Anyway, today we are in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. We talked last week about the victorious procession, the victorious proclamation. I appreciate you sitting and listening to all of that about the Roman history and all. I find that stuff interesting. Kind of gives a little bit of meat or flesh on the bones of some verses. But anyway, the idea there is that Jesus Christ at the cross has triumphed over the rulers and authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, bringing them into some kind of procession. It mentions other places that the whole universe saw this display. They know they're defeated. But we are in this time where Christ has won the victory, and we're in this triumphal procession. Sometimes we're demonstrating Christ's glory. Sometimes we are, in a sense, the captives taken, still serving the church and serving the cause of Christ in God's purpose in this time, waiting for the fulfillment of the victory to come. So it's portrayed both ways in Scripture, both as we are the victors, but also we've been taken captive and are on display, still finishing up the battle. We are, in a sense, still finishing the battle. The work is done by Christ, but we each have a part that we're contributing to the victory, demonstrating the victory, but also playing a part in our part of the battle. And so now, with that being said, we begin chapter 2, verse 16 with the word, therefore. Since we've won this victory, or Christ has won this victory for us, and there's no doubt about it that there's constant focus in the New Testament, and we go through the Old Testament, constant focus on the Messiah, starting in Genesis, the seed of the woman, then the son of David, the coming Messiah, the victory. Then you get to the Gospels, and then you go through the epistles about Christ and all that he's done. This is the man, he is the eternal God, that he is the man who has solved all of the problems. He's resolved the universal conflict. He's got God's plan in mind. He's accomplishing his plan. And we are part of Christ. And so our goal is to stay in Christ and follow his victory. There's things we need to do. Being in Christ is going to involve maturing, growing in Christ, producing the fruit of righteousness. So not everything is acceptable in our lives. I mean, as we go through this today, it can become confusing, not for you, but for some people who want to take it to an extreme. There are some things that we should not do, that things that we would call sin, things that are going the opposite. They're still the works of darkness. We are growing towards Christ. We still have a sin nature. We're growing towards Christ. We have this great opportunity to be transformed into his image because he's already, we're not trying to attain Christ. We already have Christ. That's Paul. We're already in Christ. Now you start manifesting that glory. The issue now is that some, there's going to be what we call false teachers. And these false teachers are going to come around from a variety of ways, including the old Mosaic law. They're going to have pagan practices. There's going to be a combination of these things being put together. There's going to be demonic teaching, things that are just, you know, influencing all this. But these false teachers are going to take you, and instead of having you move and gravitate as growing into Christ, I mean, you already have the fullness, but you're going to become more like Christ, is they're going to get you distracted. It's like, well, what about the law of Moses and all these rituals? Well, or what about the pagan practices? You know, and they're going to have some cultural, human traditional things. Or just kind of like a combination of combining them together. Or just your own thoughts like, well, if I want to be close to God, this is what I should do. Now, again, to be close to God would be to continue in Christ and grow in Christ. But these things sometimes become replacements. And you're actually now down here doing this, and you are not in Christ. You're becoming more legalistic. You're becoming more pagan. You're becoming whatever. And this is now dead works. In fact, we're going to find out as we read these verses, this is the spiritual force of the Holy Spirit, the deity, God himself, Christ, the life of God. This is the angelic forces or powers that are in rebellion towards God. And they're still, here's the thing, they've been defeated on the cross, but they still are working, just like we are not fully redeemed in the sense of having our glorification. We're not in the presence of God, living in the kingdom. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but we're still on earth. These powers are defeated. They've been made, a public spectacle has been made, but they are not, in a sense, eliminated. They're not dead. They're not buried. They are still functioning at this age. So they still have the power, we can say, the power of deception. Now we're going to see this. This is a good little chart. Chapter 2, verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, verse 18. Look how close that is. Those verses 4 there. It says, Paul's going to say, I say, see to it, therefore, and let. Then he's going to say, I say, no one, see to it that no one, therefore, no one, let no one. And then there's something that they're going to try to do to you, you. So, I say, no one does this to you. And the four things that are there is delude you, take you captive, pass judgment on you, or disqualify you. These are all things coming up in this short little group right here. And Paul is talking about false teachers who are under the influence of false teaching or demonic forces that have already been taken captive and proved they have no power. You've been defeated. But be careful, be on alert, because you are still in a position where you could, by these false teachers and the powers that are supporting them, you could be deluded. You could be, like, confused. You could be taken captive. You could be taken captive. They have no power, but you could willingly be taken captive back to them and say, I've been taken captive. No, you haven't. You just don't know the truth or pass judgment on you. If there's a law, if there's pagan customs, if there's some kind of, souped up combination or just demonic powers are now going to judge me here as I'm in Christ and maturing in Christ, producing the fruit, growing in Christ in His way, there's things that they are going to be doing, practicing, instilling, insisting on, finding pride and self-value in, that I am saying, I'm not even interested. I've found Christ. I am learning about the true God. He is transforming my life. Well, what about this? What about this? I'm not even looking at that. I haven't even thought about that. And now they come in and they say, aha. They start passing judgment. You can imagine how intimidating it could be to be in a church or a group of believers who have been deluded and taken captive, and now you go to that church and you think you're going here and they're down here, and now they start passing judgment on you. It's like, what are you doing? It's like, I don't know. It looks like everybody else agrees that I'm wrong. Yeah, because they've been deluded, they've been taken captive, and now from their position, they're passing judgment on you because you're growing in Christ. It's like, what's wrong with me? Nothing. You're in the wrong church. Get out. Go somewhere else. Or the last one, disqualify you. Because we are secure in Christ. Christ has done the work, but He's very, very clear that He's going to reward us for what we do. I mean, Paul, Peter, I mean, Jesus talked about that there's going to be some rewarding, that you're going to be paid back for what you've contributed. And so as you're growing in Christ, we are still, Paul says in Colossians, he says, I fill up in my flesh, Paul says, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. It's like, well, Christ's work was complete. Right, but he didn't do Paul's work. Paul was called to be an apostle, not Jesus. Jesus called Paul to be an apostle, says, I'll show you the things you must suffer as you advance the kingdom during this age of triumphal procession. And as Paul advanced the kingdom, he is going to win a prize. He's not going to earn his salvation. That was given to him by Christ. But in Christ, Paul is going to mature, grow, and start producing a tremendous amount of fruit, and he will be rewarded. But that's not unique for Paul. That's available for every believer. Every believer is going to have a gift, some kind of a calling, some kind of a purpose for them to get out and exploit the grace of God that's been given to them in this age of triumphal procession as they continue to build the church, something that Jesus Christ, I don't want to be negative here or blasphemous, but that was not what Christ has called me to do, was something that Christ himself was not going to do. He did his work, called me to him, and gave me a part of the church, just like all of us, that we're to now contribute, and we will be rewarded for that as we grow and as we serve and produce the fruit that God's called us to. Now watch, if you come down here and start calling the law or some pagan cultural thing or some combination or some demonic doctrine, you start calling that fruit and you start focusing on that, you've just disqualified yourself from the race. I've used the example before. It's like going to a track meet and we're going to run a 400-meter start line, run around the track one time. We're going to run this way. You're in lane 5. Stay in lane 5 or whatever you're going to do, and you're going to finish here. You start when we shoot the gun. You stop when you get to the line. Ready, set, go. And you run the quarter mile. Now we can evaluate you. Good job. You increased your time. You won. You got second. But if you run the other way, or if you start early, or if you say, I've got a new idea. We're going to run this race in the parking lot. I think we're supposed to run in the parking lot. And you're out here running a race as hard as you can in the parking lot. It's like, You've been disqualified from the race. We're not even going to record your time. You're a zero. You say, but I've got the uniform. I'm still on the track team. Right. You are a member of our school's track team, but you didn't run the right race. You ran the wrong way. You ran in the wrong lane. You started too early. You quit too early. You ran in the parking lot. You spent your whole time at the concession stand. But I'm a member of the team. Right. You get the team photo, but when we hand out medals, you didn't even run a right race. Well, what's that? That's not fair. Right. So don't let anyone delude you, take you captive of past judgment, or disqualify you from what you have available in Christ. That seems simple to me. And then there's a huge difference from being in Christ and growing and producing the fruit of Christ. So with that being said, that is our topic. Now I'll spend the rest of the time saying the same thing again, just slower and in more words. Oh, great. It could just have been a little daily devotion. Okay, chapter 2, verse 16. And again, we just talked about verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, which are clearly the spiritual forces, he made a public spectacle, meaning the universe saw them, we said in other verses, of them triumphing over them by the cross. They've been defeated on the cross. Therefore, because that is true, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. There was a time God used those to present the truth, but now that the truth has come in Christ, we no longer need the shadows. We no longer need these teaching illustrations because we've got Christ. We don't need an image of him because we know who Christ is. We know the nature. We have the Spirit of God. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, I'm reading the NIV, the reality, however, is found in Christ. These are the shadow, but the reality of the shadow is in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship. Now, this gives you an idea. Now, a lot of these terms that we're reading, understand they're being used by Paul in 62 AD, writing from Rome after having talked to the pastor from Colossae. And he's writing back to the church of Colossae. So a lot of these terms say, well, I've never seen that word before, or what's he referring to here? We've got to be careful because a lot of it was reports from the pastor from Colossae. And then Paul writes and addresses the people of Colossae using a term or a concept that they're familiar with that's going on in their church. We can grow from it. We can learn from it. But understand, this is a 62 AD letter. So a lot of these things, like, what's he talking about? Well, they maybe know specific. There may be some buzzwords, what do you call talking points, bumper stickers, things that false teachers, this is there. They've got a tape series called, the worship of angels or something like that. So what is the worship of, has anybody heard of worshiping angels? There's nowhere in the Bible do you worship angels. Apparently there is something like that going on in Colossae. Now we can build on what that probably means. Worshiping angels is probably something about the rulers and authorities and the hierarchy. We can see it in Gnosticism, like there's a rank, there's angels you start at a lower level and you work through and you worship and serve at this and you reach some kind of spiritual level, if it's through fasting or through following rituals or following this holy day or this calendar, and then you progress. It's like Boy Scouts or something. You know, you move up the ranks and finally you get to the top and see, you get to meet God. You see the throne of God. But, you know, the teachers, of course, would have been able to talk about all the great things they'd seen spiritually because they'd worked their way through. That's why they're the speakers. But they're introducing to a completely foreign religion. So again, a lot of these things we have to kind of speculate on what is being said. But anyway, it goes on and says, such a person, do not let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. How do you say that word? Sinews? Say it louder. Sinews. Thank you. Sinews. I've struggled with that word for 20 years. Ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use. Now, with that being said, we come now to the notes. And now we've got the English Standard Version in bold print right there. The first bullet point is what I just got done saying. Paul's using phrases from the false teachers that the Colossian churches were with. There's Jewish, Hellenistic combinations of the doctrines, the dietary laws of Moses. You can see right there, we can look at these verses, but I'm going to keep going, but you can check this. This is even causing confusion in the church today in the Western world, the dietary laws, the laws of Moses. But according to these verses and the way I would interpret them, Mark 7, Christ set aside the law of Moses for the new covenant. He's forming a new... There was the Mosaic covenant. Now, you understand this. There is the Abrahamic covenant that is an eternal covenant that is made by God that he's going to see fulfilled. It's an unconditional covenant. The whole eschatology is based on, for example, the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant made with Israel. It did not have overlapping ramifications. Israel was not told to go to all the nations and bring them into Mosaic worship. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he did not preach the Mosaic law. He spoke to them on their understanding of what God was and what God expected as a Gentile nation. Same thing with all of them, Edom, Moab, all the... So, Mark 7:19, Christ makes it clear that he is setting it aside even for the Jews. Then we can go to Acts 10, Acts 15, where you're going to see the sheet let down and Peter sees and Jesus says, get up and eat. And there's unclean animals. He says, I will not. He says, don't call what's unclean, what clean, what I've called. Don't call things unclean that I've called clean. And then he sends them into a Gentile's house and he preaches the gospel, which is completely against the law of Moses and the traditions of the day. That's Acts 10. And then Acts 15, where Paul and the Jewish leadership of the Christian church in Jerusalem have to decide at the Jerusalem Council in 48 AD, what are we going to do about circumcision and the Jewish law with these new converts? And it came out very clear at that council, and they had to navigate through it. It was difficult for them to figure out because they're Jews following the law. Now they're supposed to go to the Gentiles. Well, what do they take to the Gentiles? What is our message? Their message is Christ, the Messiah, has come. So they share that with them. They received that the Gentiles, the Spirit came on, their churches are growing. But then it's like, wait a minute, we skipped the entire Old Testament. They're not even circumcised. They're eating pork chops. It's like, what do we do with it? It's a fair question. But they navigated their way through it and realized, wait, this has not, the Gentiles were never called to this, and God has set this apart. And so right there, we can see clearly the dietary laws, that's been set aside. But that doesn't mean it's gone. It does mean, you see in Galatians 2, that false teachers and demonic forces, the fallen angels, they're going to try to keep people captive with some kind of a ritual law. Now, we are not talking about just living in sin. Now, I tried to say that briefly earlier, but when you are in Christ, things, there's still darkness and light. There's still the things of darkness and the things of light, the works of darkness and the works of light. And so there are some things as you're growing in Christ, you're going to have to continue to call, well, that's wrong. In fact, as you grow in Christ, the more you're going to realize, and you're going to realize this was darkness, and you're going to throw things aside, stop doing certain practices, whatever they might be. Sometimes it's as simple as an attitude, you know, how you look at Monday morning, how you look at, you know, what you consider to be productive with your time. It may be major sin. It may be just a slight adjustment in your priorities as you grow closer to Christ. So we are not saying everything is acceptable in Christ, because clearly there are things that are sin and light is exposing the darkness and we're leaving the darkness. What we are saying is that has nothing to do with what you eat or drink or dietary laws or circumcision or religious. Those are all the things that we're trying to teach something. So when people come in and make the law righteousness, that's wrong. But when people come in and say, it doesn't matter what you do in Christ, you're secure in Christ, you can do whatever, everything is fine. Well, that's a misunderstanding. There are some things that are sin and you will be called accountable for those things. Not affecting your salvation. The first verse, chapter 2, verse 16. Because the victory has been won, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. There it is. Who are they talking about? Understand, that's not just a universal statement. Don't let anyone judge you. Because all of us, including our spouses, sometimes will say, I don't think that was appropriate. and that we need people. Sometimes it's someone that's teaching the Word of God. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes you're just thinking, maybe you just examine someone else's life, and you feel judged because even at the communion, part of the communion service is before you do not take it lightly, the blood and body of Christ, don't take it lightly, but make sure you evaluate yourself. Make sure you discern the body of blood and evaluate or judge yourself. What am I? How am I doing? Am I still focused on Christ for my salvation? And are there things in my life that the light of Christ has revealed that I am pushing aside, that I need to confess a sin and continue to grow? Part of the Lord's Supper is self-examination. That's where Paul says then, well, that's why many of you are sick and died and fallen asleep, because you're not rightly discerning the body of Christ. You're just going through just eating it like it's snack time, or you're just eating it like it's some kind of ritual. If I eat this food or have this mystical experience, I'll be fine. No, you won't. This is the blood and body of Christ that got you saved. Now, are you growing? Examine yourself. Not legalistically, but in the light of darkness or the light. Examine yourself. So there is a place to be judged, that we need to judge ourselves, and there's a place where people are going to be judging you on your life as a Christian. So this is talking about, in context, these people judging you. If you're judging me by the law of Moses, I am not concerned. If you're judging me by some pagan concept of what you think is religious, I'm not concerned. Or if it's, you know, some kind of demonic doctrine. Well, you know, we see that in Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, that the doctrines of demons will include forbidding marriage. It's like, oh, marriage would be evil because sex is involved and you're not pure. It's like, yeah, I'm not, no, you can't judge me on that. Because sex is part of the marriage life. Marriage is an institution established for God. You can't judge. That's a doctrine of the demons. The law of Moses encouraged marriage. Pagan religions, there's always going to be some kind of marriage in their cultures. It's going to be a demonic doctrine that's going to come in and say, oh no, just like they want to deconstruct all the other institutions, marriage, family, sexuality, nationalism, government, they're trying to deconstruct everything. Demons are going to want to deconstruct marriage and have some kind of twisted doctrine. No, you can't judge me on that. I'm not even interested. I'm going to call you out and judge you. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 16 on the notes. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So you see right there, dietary laws and a religious calendar, some kind of a religious calendar. That's not saying a Christian holiday is a bad thing. I mean, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate. It's not a bad thing. But do not think it has anything to do with your salvation or with your growth towards Christ. You can skip Easter and still be fine. Now, it depends on why you're skipping Easter. But if you don't have an Easter church service, or you don't make the Easter church, there's not, or you don't celebrate Christmas, you go on some vacation and you don't celebrate some, you know, December 25th is a holy day because you're, you know, skiing in the Bahamas. It's like, well, what? I was thinking water skiing. That's fair. That's fair. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Okay. Skiing in Colorado or skiing in the Bahamas? But skiing in Iowa would be a stretch in both cases. I mean, there's, yeah, okay. Nonetheless, but I do appreciate class participation. I lost my train of thought. Okay. Religious holidays. There's no religious holidays that are going to help you grow spiritually. Now, being in church on Easter and hearing the sermon might help you grow, but not because it's Sunday Easter. You can do the same thing on Monday night in my living room or in your living room. It doesn't matter what day it is. So anyway, don't let someone judge you on that. Some points about this. Point one, false teachers at Colossae had instituted strict regulations to obtain and maintain, quote, listen to this, spirituality of some sort. Now, in false teaching, this is going to determine your spirituality. How did your fasting go? How long did you pray? What day did you worship? All these things are going to determine how spiritual you are. Eventually, we're going to get into visions and revelation. What did you see in your vision? It's like, that's not spirituality. That's, in some cases, simply legalism or religion, human religion. Or in worst case scenario, it's mysticism and contact with demons. So, it's not spiritual, but eating, drinking, religious calendar. Number two, therefore, clearly indicates that the previous sufficiency of Christ and his total victory made these false practices. They are one. No, it says, therefore, because Christ has won the victory over these rulers and authorities, therefore, these things don't even matter. And so, these things would be considered unnecessary. You don't need to do them. Distracting. If you're going to focus on these things, what are you not focusing on? You're not focusing on Christ. You're not focusing on His Word. You're not focusing on... Now, we are going to be mystical in the sense that this is the revelation of the living God given to humans on earth in time. So it's like, do you think this is a divine book? I do think this is a divine revelation from the living God to humanity through His church, to the apostles and prophets. You should honor this. That's mysticism, meaning this is not from humans. This came from God Himself through apostles and prophets. Now, that for me ends the mysticism that we need to be concerned with. People are going to want to ignore that and get down into here and have their own. Now, I'm not saying the Spirit can't give you a vision or can't show you a revelation. I'm not going to say that. What I'm saying is when you set this aside and you go after that, you're going after demonism. And so it's unnecessary. This kind of stuff will be distracting from growing in the truth. And here's two verses. It's false demonic doctrines and practices. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit, Paul writes, expressly says that in latter times, meaning later on in the church time, meaning probably after Paul's life, depending on how he's looking at it, some will depart from the faith. What's departing from the faith? That's Christ. That's the Word of God, the revelation by the apostles. They'll depart from this faith, this body of doctrine, depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. It's like, well, where are they getting these teachings? Well, they're going to tell us, isn't it? They're going to come through false teachers. And they're going to come out as wise words, revelations, great insights from false teachers. But they're demonic. They're actually mystical revelations. If you want to call it spiritual, but spirituality is actually, in the Bible, is maturing in Christ. This other stuff is mysticism dabbling with demons. Through the deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So they're not sincere in what they know they're not telling you the truth. They're not sincere, but they're going to present it as truth. They're going to present it like they're committed, and whose conscience has been seared. In other words, they don't mind the fact that they're lying. They have no qualms about. Even when I don't want to hold myself up as an example, but sometimes I get to a verse and I don't fully understand it, and I can't just stand here and say, well, I don't know what this means. Maybe, I don't know, let's go to the next verse. I mean, I try to make some kind of connection, but even in doing that, sometimes I'm like, I feel, there's a conscience like, is that really what it means? I better go home and study that. And I don't tell you that out loud. Sometimes I do, but it's like, I feel myself failing as a Bible teacher. And I get to a verse, it's like, I'm not holding myself up as an example, but I'm telling you, that's where my conscience is like, are you sure that's what it means? I'm going to move on. You see what I'm saying? Where these people have no conscience. They're insincere. They know it's not true. And they don't mind it. They're manipulating you. They're under the power, not of the Holy Spirit in Christ. They're under the power of rulers and authorities that have been taken captive. And they're just rolling over. What's their purpose? To delude you, to take you captive, to pass judgment on you in order to manipulate you, to disqualify you from growing in Christ. It's like, well, what kind of people are, where are these people at? They're in churches. They're in churches. Teaching. Big churches, small churches, everywhere. Seminaries. Deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Who believe and know the truth. You can receive these. There's foods have, they're for you. They're for you. Enjoy them. And you can receive them and handle them if you know Christ and you know the truth. It's people that are down here that are going to stumble over these things and start using them as some kind of ritual to make them feel spiritual. Galatians 4:3-8-9. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles is a reference to the spiritual forces. The elementary principles of this world. Formerly, when you did not know God, now he's talking to Galatians, and the Galatians could be made up of two groups of people. There was pagans in this part of Asia, or what we call Turkey today, but it's southern Asia, southwest Asia, okay, southwest Turkey, southeastern Turkey. they would be, they did not know God, so they were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. In other words, enslaved by the demonic forces. But now that you have come to know God, or rather are known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You've been delivered, and as I could go through it and show you, Paul is including in that the Mosaic Law. At one time, the Mosaic Law had a purpose, but God used it and now has set it aside and revealed His Son. To go back to the Mosaic Law is like going back to some pagan religion and trying to find God's revelation in. Now, we can study it, but it's always going to be progressive going to the next level. Even in the Mosaic Law, Moses says, there's another prophet coming after me, and it's not Muhammad. Another prophet coming after me. So in other words, even within the law of Moses, it was stated, this is temporary. This is going to lead you to the next. When He comes, you can't disobey Him. This one is going to be sacrifices. Him, there's no disobeying. You accept what He's done. Then keep that in mind. Okay, now next thing, point three. Notice the similarity of the opening of 2:16, and with I got the same chart I showed you, and point three, as basically I've already explained it to you right here. It's interesting how Paul repeats this four times in this section. This verse may indicate the written document of 2:14. The Colossians believe they were not to allow anyone to judge their standing before God based on their religious observance. I got this verse in Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. See right here? For freedom Christ has set you free. Do not stand firm here. Don't go back down here. Stand firm right here. Do not be deluded, taken captive, passed judgment on. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, this is in Galatians, circumcision is something out of the law. He says, stand firm here. Now, if someone can convince you that your salvation or your spiritual growth or your indication that you're maturing is circumcision, then I tell you this, he says. I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You don't get to pick and choose. That's one of the big blows against people who want to say, well, I'm a following the law of Moses. You follow the law of Moses? It's like, I follow the law. It's like, no, you don't follow the law of Moses. If you follow the law of Moses, your life is consumed with following the law of Moses. You don't get to pick and choose what part of the law you follow. And so they had chosen circumcision and thought, ooh, we're circumcised, we're special. And Paul says, well, how are you doing on the other 600 laws? Well, those aren't important. Why? Why aren't those important? Why is circumcision important? And he says, you've disqualified yourself, or you says you've separated yourself, or here, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, you got to consider, does he say that if you're a Christian and you let yourself be circumcised, have you lost your salvation? Okay, you could play that card if you want to consider that. Or what we're looking at here is for freedom, Christ has set you free. You've been given the Spirit. You've been given new life. You've been given the revelation from God through the written word. Learn it, study, you'll grow. The word will sanctify you. Jesus says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. The word of God, the revelation from God in the human soul is the thing, the seed, that sanctifies them or sets them apart. It's been an eternal principle from the beginning, is when the word comes into the soul of a man, they begin to grow towards Christ. It's the seed that leads you to God. Now, if you leave Christ, you leave this freedom, you leave the word, and you start following some kind of law like circumcision, this is of no value. You have no advantage. Now, does that mean you lost your salvation? I don't think so. What I think that means is you now have been deluded, taken captive, and you're disqualified. You're everything you're doing, all these works you're doing, all these things you're talking about, it's nothing. They have no advantage being born again because you're living back in the flesh. You're doing nothing but human works. So I don't think it's talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about stunting your growth, stunting your maturity. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, watch this. This is a great point right here. You who would be justified by the law. Now, those who are trying to be justified by the law are going to look a lot more religious. If you're trying to be justified by the law, you're going to dress right. You're going to walk right. You've got things you say, things you don't say. You got things you eat, things you don't eat. You're like, my gosh, that guy is a spiritual giant. That guy has got his act. It's like he is so holy. He is so religious. It's like he intimidates me. You understand the picture? Because everything in their life is under the law. It's under bondage. It's like, I don't even think about that. I just get up and go about my day and living in Christ. It's like, I don't even think about all these. Oh my gosh, this guy is a spiritual giant. Watch. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, when you hear someone say, they've fallen from grace. Oh yeah, they used to be a Christian. Now they're drinking and living a life of immorality and they've fallen from grace. That's not the biblical concept. The biblical, now again, I'm not encouraging drinking and sleeping around, living immoral. That's not the God. We're free in Christ. We can do that. That's exactly what we're not supposed to do. In the context, the person who is free in Christ has fallen from grace because they went back to church and got religious. They found religion. They were saved. They were in Christ. They were studying. They were growing. They were being productive. But they got a hold of a church that got them religious again and gave them a list of rules to follow. And now they look like a good Christian boy. It's like, oh my gosh, what's happened? You fell from grace. No, I'm more religious now. Right, you've fallen from grace. It's not that they started drinking and doing all these wicked things. They started doing all these religious things. So falling from grace in the Bible is falling into religion. Again, we're not encouraging all the immorality. No, that's not what we're talking about. You understand? Isn't that amazing? Because you hear, well, they've fallen from grace. Oh, they go to church now? It's like, well, no. They don't go to church. What do you mean they don't go to church? They're off actually found the truth. Okay, that's enough of that. Great. We do not know Romans. Okay, we can talk more about that. Dietary laws. Point of chapter 3. I'm checking the clock because important. Okay. Ooh. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's the English Standard Translation. You see the Hebrew or the Greek underneath there. They're a shadow. You understand the image of a shadow. If you've got a tree here, the sun is shining and casting a shadow. The shadow, you can learn some things about the tree because the shadow is an image of the tree. But once you see the tree, you no longer need to study the shadow. And so those who are over here in some kind of a law, they've got Christ revealed right in front of them, but they don't like what they see. They would rather go over here into the shadow so there's more freedom. Because it's like, oh, we don't really know what it feels like. We don't really know how tall it is. We can estimate. There's more freedom and more creativity with the shadow. When you see the tree, it's kind of like, okay, well, we can touch it. We can smell it. We can see it. We can measure it. We can pick the fruit. We see the tree. It's like, do you like the tree? It's not what I expected. I'm going to go back to the shadow. And that's exactly what the Jews did. Here's their Messiah, Christ. That's not what we wanted, and they killed him. Let's go back to the shadow. Well, there's more freedom in a shadow. And in Christ, there's freedom in Christ, but you got to have the true Christ. Shadow is caused by the light. Okay, I point that out. Point two, holding a shadow or studying a shadow for reality can be misleading, especially when the real object is clearly available. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, I'll read these verses. Hebrews 8, 5 through 7. They serve a copy, talking about the temple worship. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle, he was instructed by God saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. In other words, he was showing some pattern, very detailed, that he was to copy in the tabernacle. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The old covenant was, you do these things, God will do these things. The better promise was, in Christ is the fulfillment. You come to Christ, it's all taken care of. So there we could go off on that right there a lot. Hebrews 10, 1 through 2 and 10. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. In other words, if you're going to drop down here into this, even into the law of Moses, even into the temple worship, if we could rebuild the temple and go back to temple worship, the first thing you should be told is this is not going to get you anywhere. Only when the Christ comes and fulfills all these rituals, will you actually be there? And then it goes on and says, he says, continually offered every year, they cannot make perfect those who draw near. If they could, otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? In other words, if the yearly sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, or whatever sacrifice you want, if it really was effective, if it really was effectual, they would offer it once, we're done here, we've been cleansed by the blood of a bull. But guess what they have to do? They have to do what next year? They'd have to come back and do it again, which meant, well, didn't we do it last year? Yeah, it didn't stick. It didn't work. Or it was just a shadow of something greater coming. And that's why they did the sacrifices annually. Christ died once. Why does he come back and die every Easter? Because he did it once. And this is not revelation to you, but it's done. It's complete. Congratulations. We made it. And so you don't need to, after his sacrifice, go back and do the rituals again. Because the rituals were, even in the day that they were using them, were useless. Except to keep you reminded of, we're waiting, we've got a problem, we're looking for an answer. We've got a problem, we're looking for an answer. And then the answer came, it's like, oh, we don't have a problem anymore. We found the answer. Let's grow in the answer. Wait, let's go back and remember the problem. Now there may be a day, we talk eschatologically, that the temple worship will be restored. The Jews will restore it. In error, because they're waiting for the Messiah. So they're going to reinstitute the temple worship, sign of the end times. But if you do have a temple, which it appears you do, in the millennium, it's like, why would they start sacrificing animals in the millennium when Christ is seated on the throne in Jerusalem? Some would say that's a clear indication that there is no such thing as the millennium, because can't be any temple again. Unless the temple is going to serve like the Lord's Supper is served today. Jesus said, why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Why do we celebrate the bread, the body, and the cup, the blood? Why? Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. You're not doing this for salvation. You're not doing this for, why we do it, to be obedient. No, you do this to remember. This is a remembrance meal. We remember the man who was God, who died in a fleshly body, shed his blood as a sacrifice to establish the new covenant. Let's go back and remember it again. And that's why it's so important to have the Lord's Supper, and so important to teach it accurately, so when people do have the Lord's Supper, they don't get confused and think, well, I did sin last night, so I better eat some bread and drink some little cup there. He took away my sin. It's like, what? No, that's paganism. Now you're right back in the... You drank a little cup of juice, or if you're fortunate, you actually have wine in your cup, and you take a little drink, it's like, oh, that took care of, that did nothing. It was a remembrance. It was already done. You're just being put in remembrance of the truth. Now, the temple in the millennium could be the same thing, where they're sacrificing, and all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're pointing towards who? They're pointing towards the Christ. So now when the Christ is seated in Jerusalem on his throne, what a better time than to reinstitute the worship, because it's all a remembrance of, like, look, he took care of this. Look, he took care of this. Look at all the... You're not trying to please God. You're just remembering. Again, that's an interpretation that you can decide if you agree with or not. These are shadow things to come. Point 5 on page 3. Reality or substance or body is translated to the word soma, which basically means body. Interestingly, it's also used in the same chapter 1 and 2. Of the soma, it means translates reality, or the substance. It actually is a word that means the body. It is the body. It's the real thing. And that is, it's what same word that is used for the body of Christ. So there may be a connection there. Then verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. And asceticism is harsh treatment of the body. If it's neglecting food, if it's neglecting sex, if it's neglecting sleep, if it's neglecting anything, it's infiltrating some kind of pain in your body. That's asceticism. You're proving that you've conquered your body. It's like that's mind control or something, but it's not holiness. Insisting on asceticism, and here it is, and worship of angels, going on in detail, and they go on in detail about visions. Now there's your mysticism. They don't eat these things. They don't sleep, which probably is going to cause a lot of visions. And then they worship angels. Well, now they're getting into demonic worship, and now they're having visions. They're seeing things, and demons, spiritual beings are speaking to them. okay, well, this is exactly what you don't want preached in church. But because they've got that puffed up without reason, meaning now they're arrogant because I had a vision. Ooh, a demon appeared to you. Ooh, I sure wish I was you. And but they do take that. Ah, and now they're going to share their experience by their sensuous mind, meaning they have not been redeemed. We've got to pick this up next week. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we may again handle them diligently. We ask that we again may not be taken captive by our own ignorance or even by those that are trying to deceive us, that we'd walk in your truth and walk in your ways. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to live at this time in history and ask that we may have a positive influence. In Jesus' name, amen.